That we can rest our case at the cross, amen. Great song. And again, good to have Brother McCracken with us tonight. I've enjoyed fellowshipping with him and his wife this last couple of days. I've talked his ear off. He's probably tired of hearing me. And just appreciate again the fellowship and the preaching. Come on, Brother McCracken, and preach for us tonight.
He said he talked my ear off, and yet when we were leaving so late from eating, he goes, "Man, you talk a lot." So we've had a great time enjoying the time that we do get to spend together, and that's a blessing. I'm certainly glad you're here tonight. Thank you. Thank you for being here. I appreciate you being faithful and being in your place. And then, of course, friends and guests that would come, thank you for coming tonight. It's a blessing. I'm looking forward to what we're going to do. This has so much potential to be a help to us. And so let's do this. If your marker is still in Amos, you could open up to Amos and go a few pages past Amos and put a marker in Micah. Micah chapter 6. Put a marker there, and we'll turn there, and that would be our conclusion passage for tonight's message. And then if you'll go with me to Proverbs 21. Micah 6, and then Proverbs 21, if you would turn there. Well, I've heard that it's not going to keep staying hot. That if the Lord doesn't come back by October, it'll cool down. So that's a blessing. I'm glad to hear that. All right, Proverbs 21. If you're able, would you stand with me, please? We stand to give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It is the perfect, preserved word of the living God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 21. Well, let's read again where it all began, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. We might as well talk about tomorrow night. We're going to do verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Mercy. It's in the Bible. So evidently it takes place. Yeah, we'll talk about that tomorrow night. Tonight, verse 1 again. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Ladies and gentlemen, just always remember, no matter what condition, what circumstance, there's no such thing as an impossible circumstance, because God is still God. The king is not in charge. He just thinks he is. God's in charge. Also, I love the idea that God is digging channels, and he's just doing that to do the most good for his people. Just like a farmer does the most good for his crops. I love the truth of it, that when we do foul up and we mess up our life and we think, well, we destroyed it, it's all over. No, it's not over. God doesn't throw the clay away. He'll forgive us, and he'll just dig another channel. Mercy. Praise his name. Verse number 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let's pray and see what the Lord has to say to our hearts tonight. Our great God, I just want to say thanks again. I'm overwhelmed with your kindness and your goodness, your long-suffering, your mercy in my life. I'm grateful for it. Thank you. Praise your name. Now, Lord, I'm thankful for privilege to get to come to Heritage Baptist Church, and that I'm allowed to be here and then open up your book. And I'm grateful for a congregation that on a hot Tuesday night find it important, proper to be in church, to hear you, hear your word, hear what you have to say. So would you speak to us tonight? God, I'm well aware that it's not dependent on me. I'm just a piece of pipe, and I'm asking you to clean the pipe and to speak to all of us tonight, and that you would be the one that gets all the glory. Certainly, if someone's not yet born again, I'm grateful that you're giving them another opportunity. I pray they'd want to get saved, and they won't put it off anymore. And then for us that know you, there's so much in our humanness that gets in the way. And I pray that tonight you would use what I'm going to try to get across in all of us and for all of us. And God will say yes and yield and surrender to you, whatever that is that you might speak to us about. So revive us, Jesus. And Jesus, we're all looking forward to when we get to see you. And it's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes here on verse 2, that we all think that we're right in our own eyes. It's part of our sin nature, it's our pride, and our selfishness. And I haven't made an issue of this, but each of the sermons have this thread through each sermon that actually it's all kind of akin to selfishness. When you're self-indulgent, you want your what you want to get, well, that's selfishness. Absolutely. And so that thinking and that idea of that, it threads through all the sermons. And verse 2 just makes it plain that we all think we're right. We can justify anything we say or do. And we can explain it away that it's, well, it's not that bad, or it needed to be said. And tonight I want to read you just a few sentences from a fellow named Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry's an old-time preacher and has commentaries, and many of us that are Bible-believing, Bible preachers and teachers, we might have access to his commentary and so on. I want to read you how he words it. I don't talk like him. He's a couple hundred years ago. I don't talk like this. I don't have that kind of vocabulary, but I'm sure glad I know how to read. It is so good. Because, well, here we go. Let me just read it to you. We are all apt to be partial in judging of our own selves and our own actions, and to think too favorably of our own character, as if there was nothing amiss in it. The proud heart is very ingenious in putting a fair face upon a foul matter, and in making that appear right to itself, which is far from being so, to stop the mouth of conscience. That might have been a little over your head, but I love it. I just, all of us that have awareness, and we do believe there's some right and wrong, our conscience is always talking to us. And yet, our proud heart, as he says, has the ability to put a fair face on a foul matter. Why would we do that? To tell our conscience, shut up! To get it off our back. I love how he says that. So, Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, mercy. Self-distrust is therefore the wisdom of true godliness. Wow. If you and I are going to really stay in the light as He is in the light, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to get to this attitude and awareness that our heart is deceitful above all things and that we cannot trust ourselves. Somebody, please, please, just pretend like you agree. Say amen. Amen. Yes. Brother Bridges is right. We should not trust ourselves. Psalm 28 says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." We are making a big boo-boo if we're trusting our own mind, our own awareness. You say, well, Brother Dave, we got to make a decision, but we're supposed to make a decision based upon what God has instructed us so we can stay in the light. Somebody say amen. Good night. Mercy. So tonight, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, he's not saying you should not do sacrifice. He didn't say that at all. He just says it's more acceptable for this justice and judgment thing. So what is the sacrifice? Well, one way to look at it, it's the ritual that we are to do. Excuse me just a minute. Are Christians still supposed to sacrifice today? Not animals, but are we supposed to live sacrificial lives? Yeah, if we're going to be like Christ. Sacrificial living is part of who we are. So the sacrifice is the form. It's the ritual that we do. In fact, it's the ritual that God expects. In the Old Testament, when they did the sacrifices of the animals and so on, God expected them to do that, and they were supposed to do it. Somebody say amen. And they're supposed to do that. So in our brains, if we're not careful, just like in the Old Testament, because we're doing the form, we're doing the ritual, we're doing the sacrifice, we're doing the service, we're doing the stuff we're supposed to do, we can get to the place where we think, well, I'm okay. Look at what I'm doing. Look at all the service I do, the activity I do. Surely I'm okay. So let me give you just a biblical picture about this. I believe that it's valuable. In the Bible, at the very beginning, there was, Adam and Eve. And then they had a couple boys that became well-known, Cain and Abel. Now, Adam and Eve have now been kicked out of the garden because of their sin. They can't get back into the garden. And so just the chapter after they're kicked out, Cain and Abel are bringing sacrifice to God. Now, let's just stop and ponder that a second. Can you find in the Bible anywhere where God told Adam and Eve how to prepare the sacrifice? You won't find the instruction given by God to Adam and Eve. Well, did God give them instruction? Evidently. Well, how do we know that? Because the boys knew what they were supposed to do. Well, how did the boys find out? Mom and Dad. I don't know if you're paying attention or not. Mom and Dad, our kids are supposed to learn from us. Even if we're not good at it, they're supposed to learn from us. Even if we've got horrific sin in our life, as bad as Adam and Eve. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? It was bad enough to get them kicked out. Is everybody hearing this? Yeah. All right, so hey, parents. These parents taught Cain and Abel, if you're going to come to God and you're going to worship God, you're going to be before Him, you're going to need to bring a sacrifice. Evidently, they taught them that. And evidently, they taught them the sacrifice to bring. You need to bring in an aminal, something that you can shed its blood. Amen? Right. Does it tell us what? It doesn't say it has to be a sheep, it has to be a turtle dove. It doesn't say, but it does say they're supposed to offer a blood sacrifice. So we're aware of that. So in the Bible, it says that Abel brought his sacrifice and God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Cain brought his and God had not respect. So I grew up in church. My father's been, he's my preacher. Since the nursery, I've been in church my whole life. And until preparation of this particular sermon, and I'm an old preacher now, I never thought about this, because I've always pictured that Cain, when he brought his offering, that he brought it with his fist doubled and going, I will bring what I want to bring. I've always thought of it, that he's just rebellious. Little snot. You know, I just figured that he's going to prove that I'm the man. I'll do what I want to do. But let's talk about that. If Cain was going to be rebellious and hateful and double his fist toward God, couldn't he just have said, I ain't bringing nothing? Why would he bring something? Because he thought it could be effective, it might work. That's the only reason he would bring it, folks. He didn't bring it, I don't know if you heard this or not, but every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And in his eyes, he was thinking, it's still sacrifice. I know, we all know that it's some kind of plant growth, I don't know, fruit, vegetable, it's something out of the ground. And that we know that he grows that, but excuse me just a minute, if Cain is going to take care of this and nurture it and till it and make it, you know, help it to get along, does that take effort? And then in his head, if he's thinking, this is awesome, it's the most beautiful that I've seen in all the time I've grown anything, I want to give this to God. I want to let God know I'm giving him my best. Is everybody with me? And it took energy, effort, planning, preparation. And friend, I'm telling you, if you're growing this food for you and your family and you're going to give it over here, that's called sacrificial. Wow. Here Cain is bringing his, excuse me, when he brought his, I don't think he just plucked it up out of the ground and has little dirt and clods on it and stuck. And then he comes and he plops it down. Whatever it was, don't you believe that he would clean it, make it look as nice as possible? If he would have had some WD-40, he'd spray it on it, make it shiny. Said, wow, this is so wonderful. Look at this. There's probably not anything better on the planet than what this right here. And I'm offering this to God to let him know I want to have relationship with you. I am doing the best I can. Is anybody hearing this? I don't believe he's waving his fist at God, because I don't think he would have taken any offering up there. He thought in his own heart, he's doing the best he can. And he's thinking, surely God will accept this. Is anybody hearing this? Service, energy, time, planning, preparation. He's bringing this to God. And God had not respect unto Cain and his offering. Is anybody getting this? So watch. In my soul, I don't think God is only looking at what's laid on the altar. He's looking at their heart. Is anybody hearing that? Abel's heart is, I guess I'm going to do it how mom and dad said. I want to do it right. And he brings it to God, and evidently his heart was acceptable. Cain and his heart is thinking that he's doing right, all this preparation and stuff, but he's just going about it the wrong way. And God doesn't accept it if it's the wrong way. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but there's religious people all around us that they are planning, they're preparing, they're sacrificing, there's energy, there's effort, they're doing it their own way. And God knows that they in their intent, they want to come before him. They want to prove to God, look how good I'm doing. I'm doing this for you. It's for you. And God says, I can't take that. Amen. Is everybody getting this? Wow. Here we go. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable than the sacrifices, than the service, than all the activity. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable. So let's talk about that a minute. To do justice. Justice. What is justice? Well, it kind of makes sense to me anyway, right off the bat. Justice would be something that would be just. Man, I love this deep stuff. If it's just, that means it's right. Amen? Here's another word. To do what's justice is to do what's righteous. Amen. To do what's correct. So to do justice, to do what's right, to do what's righteous. Oh, let me give you a Bible synonym for righteous. It's holy. If it's righteous, it's also holy. Amen. Is everybody getting this? To do what's just, to do justice is to do holiness. To do justice is to do righteousness. Somebody say amen. This is what is right. Watch, to do justice, to do holiness, and judgment. Ooh. What is judgment about? Well, friend, judgment would be the awareness and the understanding to have the ability to discern what is holy. You have good judgment to know this is righteous. You have good understanding, awareness, you know that this is justice. Is everybody with me? And so God is saying, hey, here in Proverbs, to do holiness, to do righteousness, to do justice, and to have the discernment to know what is holy is more acceptable to God than all the sacrifices that you can do. Wow. So let's bring a character in that we've already looked at. Solomon wrote this, and Solomon is not saying sacrifice is unimportant. He's not saying that, okay, you got all this sacrifice here. All you got to worry about is the holiness and the understanding of what holiness is. But all this is not that. That's not that big a deal. No. Sacrifice is still a big deal. Yeah. You must come God's way. Amen. All right, now watch. Solomon's the one that wrote this, and we didn't go over this Sunday, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, after he's got the temple built, they got the brazen altar built. The Bible says he offered 1,000 bullocks. 1,000. So much so that the brazen altar could not hold it all. Is everybody hearing me? Watch what Solomon's... The Bible does not say what I'm getting ready to tell you, but I think the inference is inside here. Solomon's offered 1,000 bullocks, and no one had ever done that before. And Solomon could be thinking, surely God will accept 1,000. No one's ever done that much. This is incredible. Surely God will take 1,000 bullocks. Watch, listen. I know that God knows I've got this one little area in my life that's really not where it's supposed to be. It's not in the light. God, I know that God knows, and I know that I've got one, but a thousand bullocks, surely God will accept this. Anybody hearing me? Let's see if anybody can calculate this. I'd like for you to say it out loud if you understand or if you're aware of what I'm trying to get across. I got this one little area in my life where I'm really not where I ought to be with God. Does anybody remember what that area is? Say it. How many wives did he have? 700 plus 300? Is anybody hearing me? No. Did Solomon know that was wrong? Don't you remember that God said, do not go into them, they will turn away your heart. Yeah. Didn't God say that? Right. Solomon knew that. And he's made 1,000 bullocks saying, surely God would accept this and what I'm doing for him. He know, well, I know I've got this one thing here, but look at that. Whoa. Surely it's good. Is everybody with me? Mm-hmm. No. The Bible didn't say that. But Solomon didn't get those 1,000 women in a couple of days. He's been building the temple. They've been after that. And his heart has been turning while they're building the temple. Wow. It's heartbreaking. So here we go. You can go through the motions of doing all the activity, the service. We can use the word sacrifice. We can go through all the motions and we can deceive ourselves in thinking, I'm all right. I'm good. My relationship with God's okie dokie because look at all I'm doing. Watch. And you and I both know, we got this one little area in our life. But surely, I came to church on Tuesday night. Surely he gave me a little button for that. I read my Bible today. Me and him are also. Is anybody hearing me? No. You got this one little area, though. You know about it, and God knows about it. And we can deceive ourselves in thinking that since we're doing all the servitude, we're doing all the sacrifice, we're doing all this effort, that surely I'm okay with you, God. Is anybody hearing this? Mercy sakes. I gave you warning Sunday that tonight's the message that churchgoers need to go to. Let me tell you why. Anybody can fake it. Anybody. If you've been in church for 10 years, maybe less, but you know people who used to go that don't go anymore. Oh, they were dedicated, they were faithful, they did all this stuff, but now they don't go anymore. And you wonder, what in the world happened? I hate to say what I'm getting ready to say, but if you've been in church 10, 15 years, you know of preachers who don't preach anymore. And some of them don't even attend church anymore. Is anybody hearing me? I don't know if it's happened in your heart or your life like it has mine, but I've heard of some things happening, and I go, boy, no, I would never believe that in 100 years. Yeah. I would have never believed that would be the last person on the planet I would have ever thought would be doing that. Is anybody hearing me? I don't know if you're paying attention. Anybody can fake it. Doesn't matter if they wear the preacher collar or the preacher title, pastor title, deacon title, choir, Sunday school teacher, faithful worker. Anybody can fake it. And you and I, next week or a month from now, could say, I would have never, ever believed that they would do that. Is anybody hearing me? I don't know if you're catching this or not. Because here's the deal. If you're breathing air, you're a candidate. As soon as you start pointing your finger, yeah, that's right. There's a lot of weak people out there. No one, I like that. Excuse me? If you think you're not one of them, you're mistaken. Because every way of a man is right, and every way of a woman is right in her own eyes. Is anybody hearing me? When we step out of the light and we look over the ridge and we see something we ought not see and we think we can handle it, we've just deceived ourselves. God help us. I'll just say it out loud to you. I'm saying it out loud. I only go to independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing Baptist churches. It's the only kind that invite me. It's the only kind I go to. But in our kind of churches, our churches are filled with this underlying, hidden secrecy. And they think, I got to be okay. I've been attending church faithfully. I'm still tithing. Surely God wants the money. It's heartbreaking. I'll just say it out loud. God cannot be bought. I don't care how large the pile of bullocks are and how many you've sacrificed, how many years you've been faithful, how many years you've been reading your Bible, how many years you've been given to missions. It does not matter. You cannot buy God off when you've got something just little in your life. We think we're okie dokie. There's a denomination that's popular, prevalent in the world called Catholicism. They have something called penance. We know that penance is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Well, what is penance, Brother Dave? Well, in the Catholic teaching and doctrine would be that if I'm a good Catholic and I'm trying to stay right with God and I've got some stuff in my life that, ooh, I know that's wrong, I know that's sinful, I need to get it cleaned up, I need to get right with God. So to do that, I need to go and talk to this person behind the curtain, behind the window there, and I need to talk to them and tell them what I've done. And they listen and they say, is that all? Well, you need to tell me everything. Anyway, you confess. And here's what the person on the other side of the curtain says. You're serious, you mean this. If you'll say 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, and do a kind, unexpected deed for someone that you don't even know, and when you do that, you'll be, absolved. You'll be forgiven. And you're over here going, okay. And you go do your 10 Our Fathers or 10 Hail Marys, and then you're looking around thinking, who could I do some kind deed? You don't want to do that. Why would a person do that? Because this person over here said, if you do that, you'll be forgiven. That's called penance. That when you do the activity The activity is your penance. And so then you can be forgiven. Penance is not in the Holy Bible. We preach against it. We teach against it. We don't believe in penance. I've been in church my entire life, this kind of church. Here's what I know. We don't believe in penance, but we practice it. We don't call it Baptist penance, but we do it. We preach against it, but we still practice it. We know that it doesn't work, but we got to try. Brother Dave, what are you talking about? Okay, since you ask. What I'm talking about is that we know we're guilty. We've got sin in our life. And we might even come to the altar and spend some time here praying. And we might even cry. We might even get snot on our sleeve or blow our nose. We're serious. We're asking God, we're going to do this. And we want to be right with you, God. We need you. Thank you. And we get up off our knees and we go back to our seat. And then we start thinking about, what are the things I can do to prove to God I mean it? I'm not going to miss a church service. I'm going to be at all of them. Or I'm going to start tithing again. That way God will know I mean it, because God and me know about money. And I'm going to, and then I know that He'll bless me because He knows. Is anybody hearing me? I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to pass out a couple of tracts. And we have these things that we think if we do them, then we will be proving to God how much we really mean our confession and our ask for forgiveness. And then maybe we'll get to have like a revival. And our home will get better. Our relationship with our wife or our husband will get better. Our relationship with our kids will get better because I got right with God. I got right with God. And I'm going to prove it to Him. Is anybody hearing me? We know in our soul that does not work, but our humanness wants it to work. And we want to prove it to ourselves and to God. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't write it, but it's in the Bible. Justice, righteousness, and holiness. And the discernment to know what is righteous and holy is more acceptable than all of our tithing, all of our giving. Don't you remember? Jesus and the apostles or disciples are watching people throw in money into the offering. And a little lady comes by, she has two mites. That's a half of a penny. And she puts it in, and Jesus said, she just gave more than everybody else just gave. Does anybody remember that? Because it's not the size of your offering. God wants your heart. God wants us to surrender and yield our heart to Him. To obey God is better than sacrifice. The book of Isaiah is as if God said, I am tired of your religious feast. Here it is. I'm tired of all your religiosity. I'm tired of all your service. I'm tired of all your attendance. I'm tired of you trying to please me. The only thing that can please me is my Son and His blood, His righteousness. You can't do it. All that we do is dependent upon Jesus, folks. It's in His strength. It's in His power. It's in His. We've got to yield to Him and say, please, I mess up my life. My heart is wicked. I need your heart. I need your mind, Jesus. Please take over. And it's called being filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is one that's directing your path and not minding our penance. Wow. It's incredible. In the book of Amos, he says, I don't want to hear your music anymore. God is near to your lips, but He's far from your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I'm telling you that He wants your heart. Can you hear Him tonight? Can you hear Him say, please, please give me your heart? Rededicate, resurrender. Please, God is begging us to come to Him and get before Him and say, God, I'm such a human. I keep messing all this up. I need You. I want You. You've got to do this in me. I can't. All the tithing and Bible reading and tract passing out, all that stuff happens if He has our heart. We don't have to prove it to Him. We don't have to prove it to each other. Give Him your heart. I didn't make an issue of it on purpose, but in Proverbs 21, in verse number 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. God knows our heart. Would you turn to Micah, please? A couple of years ago, I was preaching in Kingman, Arizona. Brother George Gilbert's the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church. I preached there. I've been preaching there every other year in January. And I'm thankful that Pastor Gilbert would let me come. I'd preach Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night. His congregation that in the evening services would be somewhere around 50 people there, maybe 60, maybe 40, but somewhere like that. And he had four sections, just like we have here. And I'd finish preaching and doing what I felt like I was supposed to do. And I went down and I stood at the front seat over here. Nancy was somewhere, but I just stood there and I was waiting to see what the pastor was going to do, and he asked us to be seated. Brother Gilbert was leaning against that In Remembrance of Me table a lot of churches have, and he was leaning against it. He's just talking to his sheep. He said, folks, what would revival look like if it really happened at Cornerstone Baptist Church? I'm sitting there and my brain is starting to whirl and I'm trying to calculate, I'm trying to find the right, I'm doing search through all the RAM and all that stuff that's inside there and so on. I'm thinking, okay, if he asked me to tell everybody what it would look like, what am I going to tell them? And so I'm trying to think of what would it look like. And so, you know, you gotta be faithful, committed, dedicated, pray, you'd be burdened. Anyway, I was going over all this stuff, and he didn't call on me, and I went, okay. And then he said this, hey, what would revival look like if it happened in your heart? Became personal. So now I'm thinking, okay, if he calls on me, what am I going to say? And I'm thinking about what I'm going to do and all I'll say if he asks me and all that. And at the same time, I was trying to ponder for me, okay, Bubba, if real revival took place, would you be any different tomorrow than you are tonight? Man, that's serious. He didn't call on me. But I'm going to ask you, would Heritage Baptist Church, would she be different if real revival happened in this place? Wow. Or would it just look like all the same stuff? Like, whoa, we're already in the midst of revival. Let's go ahead and get personal. Would you be any different? Years ago, I came across an evangelist that said a lot of people are afraid of revival because they're not in control anymore.
They're afraid the change will be too much. That's sad, isn't it? So he said that on Monday night. On Tuesday morning, in my preparation and Bible reading, going through the Bible, God brought me to Micah chapter 6. I just want to show you what God brought me to in verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Stop, please stop. Please, I know you can read on, but stop. Micah is saying, God, I want to come before you. And what is it that I need to do? I want to come before you. What are you asking for? What do you want? And so here's what Micah asked, verse 6. He said, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Look up here, please. Do you see how serious Micah is? He said, God, do you want all these rams? Do you want all this oil? Do you want my child? God, I want to know. I want to come into your presence, God. I want to be before the high God. What is it? What is it you want from me? When will any of us get that kind of burden where we say, God, please, I just want to be right with you. I want you to have my heart. When will we get to that place like Micah is right here? Wow. Watch what he says. Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I'm going to spend a few minutes defining, describing this, and we'll be finished. What does God require? To do justly. Well, what is justly? Sounds like it's almost the same thing as justice. To do justly is to do what's righteous. To do what's holy. What does God require? Hey, McCracken, he wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to do righteously. That's what he wants. And you don't have the ability on your own, but that's what he wants from you. So that means I need to yield and surrender to him and let him be in charge of my life. Is anybody getting this? Yeah. To do justly. And then he says, and to love mercy. To love mercy. What is mercy? Well, you and I, some of us, would be aware that grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. God is giving everything he gives us. We don't deserve it. Thank you, God, for your grace. Praise his name. We are saved by grace. We don't deserve it, but that's how we got saved. Amen. What's mercy? Well, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Amen. Old-time preacher up in Oklahoma City, Brother Bert Harrison, he's in heaven now. I was just a young preacher in Oklahoma. I was at a meeting and Brother Harrison said, if I got what I deserve from God tonight, if I got what I deserve right now, I'd be in hell right now with a broken back and a migraine headache. I thought being in hell kind of be enough. With a broken back, and I've never forgot it. That's what I deserve. I deserve that. But ladies and gentlemen, any of us in this room that are saved, we've experienced God's grace, but we've also experienced his mercy. The reason you and I are breathing air is his mercy. The reason we get to be in a Bible preaching room is his mercy. The reason we have opportunity to make things right with him is his mercy. Everything we enjoy is God's mercy. It seems like to me that mercy should be on our lips all the time, that we're telling people, oh, I got to tell you this. God has been so good to me. He's not giving me what I deserve. Yesterday, I got a raise. Oh, God has been so good to me. He has given me what I don't deserve anything, but I got a grandbaby yesterday. It's incredible. God, and we ought to be talking about the mercy of God all the time, because we are still upright and He's moving on our hearts. Oh, hallelujah. And I'll just say it. Mercy. Wow. Here's what I learned about mercy. I love it. If we've experienced mercy, we should love it. Watch. If we've experienced mercy and we do love it in the right attitude and right way, it would be impossible for me not to give mercy to somebody else. You hard-headed, stubborn people in this room, that you are holding a grudge and you have some resentment and you have aggravation and you just cannot forgive them, I want to ask you, don't you remember mercy? Do you remember how God's forgiven you over and over and over again? Do you remember how God's forgiven you for the most heinous and the most horrible acts? Don't you love mercy? I don't know if you're getting this or not, but real revival, what does the Lord, He showed the old man to do righteousness, to do holiness, and to love mercy. Be grateful for all God's done for you. You couldn't help but spill out and get on others. And then it says, and to walk humbly with thy God. I hope that you're aware of this. The only way any of us can walk with God is in humility. Because He resists the proud. If we think we deserve it, we just lost out. If we think we've been good enough, over. Humility is realizing that I don't deserve to be there. God, I'm grateful. I love this idea that humility is the absence of pride. Pride is all about me and me being in charge. Humility is me getting up off the throne and putting God in charge. He's the one in charge. What does revival look like if it happened at Harry's Baptist Church? Well, He had showed the old man what is good. Amen? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. What's it look like in your life? Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening.